take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and I want to begin reading at verse number 35. Verse 35 says, "But wisdom is justified of all her children." It's an interesting statement, and the verses to follow contain an example that Jesus Christ gave of how that verse plays itself out. Verse 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, and to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Wow, what an amazing, amazing story. It'll be the text from which the message this morning will come. And just before I preach that message, I asked Chad to sing a song that was written about that story. When he sings in a few moments, I hope you'll listen very carefully to the words of the song about this woman who broke her alabaster box and spilled it out onto the feet of Jesus Christ.
One day a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out essence, disregarding the score. And once it was broken and spilled out, the fragrance filled all the room, like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 7. Experience is so vital in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What we have experienced of His sacrifice for us shapes so much about our relationship with Him. You've heard it said that what happens in, you fill in the blank, stays in. That saying has been used in lots of different places with lots of different groups. Every time we go on a mission trip, it is said on the way home from the mission trip, what happened in Nicaragua stays in Nicaragua. You've heard somebody tell a story and it didn't seem all that funny to you, but they laughed uncontrollably. And you kind of looked at them like, and they finally looked at you and they said, you had to have been there. You had to have been there. Because you can't replace experience. And people who have not gone through that experience will never understand the experience that you've gone through. As human beings, we're all different. You haven't had my experiences. I've not had your experiences. Therefore, there are things in our lives where you won't understand me and I won't understand you. Because experience shapes us. And it's the experiences that we go through in life that shape us in our relationship with God. And it's our experience with Jesus Christ that shapes our understanding of Jesus Christ. And if someone doesn't quite get your exuberance for Jesus Christ, you'd have to just say to them, you'd have had to have been there. That's what happened in the home of Simon the Pharisee. As a woman with an unexplainable response to Jesus Christ was misunderstood by some who watched her, she would have had the right to say, you would have had to have been there to understand why I love him so much. This morning, I want us to consider you weren't there. From this story in Luke chapter number 7. Because you see, it's what you've experienced with Jesus Christ that shapes you in your relationship to him. And I wasn't there when you first met Christ. And so I may not understand the depth of your love for him. You had to have been there to have understood what you experienced with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to think about that here for a few moments this morning. We have been looking through the Gospel of Luke, walking through this story of Jesus Christ with this amazing historian who took eyewitness accounts of the people who had met Jesus Christ, who experienced what Jesus Christ did on earth, and then he wrote us this credible, verifiable, historic document called the Gospel according to Luke that was written for a new believer who was from a sophisticated class to be able to build his confidence that what he heard about Jesus Christ was in fact really real. So this is a great apologetic book of the Bible written for Theophilus to build a foundation for his faith in Jesus Christ. We've been walking through this gospel, and we are in the 7th chapter this morning. And this chapter is just filled with this, the experiences that Jesus Christ was having around the city of Capernaum, which was up in the northern part of the land of Israel. And there in the northern part of the land of Israel, Jesus Christ, he preached the Sermon on the Mount. He came back down out of the hill down into the city of Capernaum. And he healed a centurion servant. He raised from the dead the only son of a widow lady in Nain. And as a result of those two events in the first part of chapter 7, the Bible says that his fame began to spread abroad. Everyone was talking about Jesus Christ. And so this explosion of popularity, this pinnacle of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry occurs here at this time. At that time, when the popularity of Christ was exploding, John the Baptist was sitting in prison at a fort to the east of the Dead Sea. And things weren't working out the way John the Baptist expected them to work out. It wasn't unfolding the way he had imagined it to unfold. And so sitting in jail, he begins to doubt whether or not Jesus really was the real deal. Sent his disciples, go find Jesus, find out, are you really him? John is in a serious time of struggling to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus told the disciples, go back and tell John, and then quoted the Old Testament, showed John from the Word of God that everything was as it should be. And as he left, Jesus Christ began to talk about the ministry of John the Baptist. He talked about the kinds of preachers that there are. And he revealed the phony preachers, and he revealed the characteristic of a God called preacher. And then he turned to the crowd. You know, preaching is an interesting dialogue. There's two parts to preaching. There's the one who does the preaching, and they're the ones that hear the preaching. And after Jesus Christ identified the characteristic of a God called preacher, he then turned to the crowd and he said, you that are listening to preaching, you can react to preaching in one of two ways. You can believe what is preached from the Word of God and respond to it, or you can reject it and refuse to do what God said. And so Jesus said there's these two responses. He said there are many people who have responded to the preaching of John the Baptist and have gotten baptized in obedience to what God had revealed. But there are some of you religious people, Pharisees and scribes and religious class, you rejected what God said that John preached. And so because of that, you refused to get baptized. And so he's talking about the way people react to the Word of God. And he identified two classes of people. The common people, even the publicans, who believe the Word of God. And the religious people, the Pharisees and the lawyers, the ones who operated with the law of God in the Old Testament. He revealed the many of them who rejected the Word of God. And so Jesus set up this contrast between those who respond to the Word of God and believe what God says, and those who reject God's Word and refuse to do what God says. He set up this contrast. And then he likened the people that reject the Word of God to spoiled brats, a bunch of kids on the playground that always want to be in charge. I want God to be what I want Him to be. I want to create God the way I want to create Him. I want it to be what I want. And Jesus called the Pharisees little children who try to tell God what to do. And then he made that statement that we ended with in the last message. He said, wisdom is justified of her children. A little philosophical statement that says, you want to know the reality of something? Watch it long enough to see what it produces. Do you want to see the wisdom of doing things God's way? Watch what it produces in people's lives over a couple of generations. You want to see the wisdom of rejecting God and doing it your way? Step back and look at the last couple of generations and see what it produced when you don't do things God's way. You see, wisdom is justified by what it produces. Wisdom that is from above produces things that are wonderful. Wisdom that is from beneath, James says, it produces things that aren't so great. You do it God's way and you'll benefit. You reject God's way and you'll suffer the consequences. That's the contrast that Jesus set up. Now, he gives us a story. The story is an example. He has just set up a contrast between common people, even publicans, who do things God's way, contrasted to even religious people who reject God's way. And so he tells the story. It's a story that's going to give us an example of the contrast. It's a story between a Pharisee and a prostitute. A common person from the low ranks of culture contrasted with a religious person at the very height of culture. One is an example of someone who heard the Word of God and believed it and what it produced. The other is an example of someone too good to do that, to believe that, and who rejected what God said. And so Jesus gives us this example to culminate this discussion about John the Baptist. This example of two real living people that he met that day. Two real living people he met that day. And what happened in their lives when one believed the truth and one rejected the truth. And it is an amazing, amazing story here in front of us. It's going to take this morning and this evening to be able to look at this story. So this morning we're going to start by retelling the story and then draw four real quick keys that are important at the end of the message. And then this evening we're going to look at some very important lessons we learn from this amazing example of this foundational reality of how people respond to God's truth, how you respond to God's truth, the impact that it has in our lives. Now, let me just say that this story that we have read a few moments ago and that Chad just sang about, this story is one of two stories in which a woman anointed Jesus Christ. And there is a story about a woman anointing Jesus Christ in every one of the four Gospels. And yet they're not all the same story. And so that has caused some confusion as to some of the details of the story. Let me show you on the map here. One of the stories, the one that we're looking at this morning, happened up here in Galilee. It's recorded in the Gospel of Luke. The other Gospels don't record this story. The other Gospels record a separate woman down just outside of Jerusalem in Bethany who also anointed Jesus Christ. The stories are different and they cause confusion because they're both a woman anointing Jesus. Three of the stories don't give a name. Only one of them gives a name. One of the Gospels gives a name. To add to the confusion, both of them occurred in a house owned by someone named Simon. The guy up here is identified as Simon, a Pharisee. The story down here happened in the home of someone identified as Simon the leper. But Simon was a common name, like Bill. I mean, they're all over the place. And so, these are just two totally different guys. But they're both named Simon. This one happened at the height of Jesus' popularity. This happened just a couple of days before he was crucified. Two very different stories. In this story, the woman anointed the feet. On this story, in two of the Gospels, the Bible says that she anointed his head. And one of the Gospels says she anointed his feet. Which makes it clear that in this story, she anointed both his head and his feet. Because two of the Gospels draw reference to him being anointed, his head being anointed, and one his feet being anointed. To complicate matters further, one of the Gospels identifies the lady that anointed Jesus just before his crucifixion. Her name was Mary. And She was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Two of the Gospels that tell this story don't tell what her name was. And this separate story, Luke, doesn't tell the name of that lady. But in the very next chapter, we're introduced to Mary Magdalene. And so, some believe that the woman that anointed Jesus' feet in our story today was Mary Magdalene, and that the woman who anointed Jesus' head and feet right before his crucifixion was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Well, Mary was a common name too. There were lots of Marys. I only mention that for those of you who are serious Bible students and read and compare gospel stories to gospel stories and try to understand the nuances of what is happening. You know, it's amazing. God wrote the Bible in such a way that much of the nuance and the beauty of what God revealed to man is only available to those who are serious students. Cursory readers just kind of skim the surface. And they don't really enjoy the depths of what God has put there. And so we don't know what this woman's name was. However, the songwriter who wrote the song The Alabaster Box called it Mary's Alabaster Box, even though we don't know for sure what her name was. And anyone knows that once you put it in lyrics in a song and everyone sings it, I mean, that's known better than the Word of God. So we don't know for sure if it was really Mary Magdalene or not. But we know she was a wicked woman. And that doesn't fit the character of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who anointed Jesus later. So all of that just to encourage you to read carefully. Compare Scripture with Scripture and know the Word of God. It's an amazing book. So our story is all about an unidentified, unnamed woman who broke an alabaster box of ointment and poured it on Jesus Christ's feet. You see, in our text, Jesus had specifically characterized Pharisees in verse number 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God. This is Jesus' teaching this day. He specifically identified the religious Pharisees as characterized by a rejection of the Word of God. And so, late in the day, a particular Pharisee, in verse number 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And so one of the Pharisees that Jesus Christ has characterized as being one who rejects the Word of God decides to invite Jesus to come into his home and have the evening meal with them. Now this was a very important part of their culture. And so Jesus Christ is going to come into the home of this Pharisee to spend the evening. Now you have to understand, as Jesus characterized the Pharisees as those who have rejected the counsel of God, remember, this is all about the plan of salvation. The whole thing that John the Baptist had been preaching, that some believed and then they responded by showing their faith by getting baptized. And some rejected, and so they refused to get baptized. What was it that John was preaching? He was preaching that you need to repent and put your faith and trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is about salvation. John was preaching about sin. He was preaching about the need for repentance. He was preaching about trusting the Messiah that God has sent. This is the reality of what has been preached, that some are receiving and some are rejecting. And so we have this plan of salvation. The Pharisees were noted for creating a plan of salvation based upon good works. Based upon what you do for God. And if you do for God everything that you ought to do for God, that you'll be acceptable with God. And the Pharisees were meticulous about keeping all of the laws of the Old Testament, even writing volumes on how to apply the law to every conceivable situation that would occur to you in a normal life and what you ought to do in that specific situation. And so the people living under the Pharisaic teaching of a salvation by works were struggling under the weight of the rabbinical interpretation of the Old Testament. And the Pharisees were at the foundation of propagating this concept to the people of Israel. Now, in the story in Luke, we don't have a little piece of information that may be of interest to you. But Matthew records that on this very day that Jesus Christ was talking about John the Baptist's ministry, and that Jesus Christ was talking about the Pharisees' rejection of the preaching of John the Baptist and therefore refusing to get baptized. On that very day, Matthew 11 records that a part of Jesus' teaching that day was this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What was he talking about? He was talking about the burden of the Pharisees' teaching that you have to keep the law and you have to do this in every conceivable situation in order to earn your way into favor with God. And that put a burden on their shoulders, and they were heavy laden. They had a heavy burden on their back, and that burden was causing them to bow down in the weight of the burden. They were heavy laden as they labored to please God, as they labored to earn God's favor, to earn their way to heaven. And under this weight of their guilt, because they couldn't do it, they couldn't be good enough, they couldn't reach a place where they had peace in their heart, that God accepted them as a result of their goodness. They were heavy laden. They were laboring. And along comes Jesus Christ. And he says, "Come to me. You that are heavy laden. You that are laboring under the Pharisaic teaching of work salvation. Come to me. And I will give you rest." And Jesus Christ preached that this very same day. Well, one of the Pharisees that heard Jesus Christ teaching that day, in verse number 36, said, "Jesus, I would like for you to come to my home for dinner." Why did he want him to come home to dinner? What was his motivation? Why was he inviting him to his home? This was a part of their tradition. When someone, a teacher, a rabbi, someone important was in town, those who were people of means would invite them into their home, and they would spend an evening enjoying a time of discussion of important matters. Here's a picture that try to get in our minds just the concept of what this would have looked like in that culture and time. The Pharisee would have invited Jesus Christ to come into his home, and there in the home there would have been some low tables set in the room. Those tables would have food on it, and they would arrange themselves around the tables, but they didn't sit in chairs like what we would do in our dining rooms. They would have a mat or a cushion on the floor, and they would recline around the tables. And so it would have been a group of men who had been invited over to discuss important matters of religion, theology, politics, whatever. And they would have been arranged around the table, and they would have been sitting on a mat or a cushion. And typically, as they reclined at the table, their feet would have been off, kind of almost behind them, and their head close to the table. Sometimes they would lean on one elbow at the table with their feet kind of stretched out behind them, and they would eat, and they would talk, and they would fellowship around the table. This was their custom. And this Pharisee invited Jesus to come and to recline around the table with some other men, and they would discuss some things of importance, and there they are that evening around the table. Now, why did Simon invite Jesus? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically. However, the Bible does indicate to us that it was not merely that Simon was interested in Jesus. That he had heard what Jesus said about Pharisees, and he was a Pharisee. He heard what Jesus Christ had preached and taught. Maybe he wants to get to know Jesus better. Maybe he has questions he wants to ask. Maybe he's genuinely seeking God and he wants to know. That doesn't fit the picture because later in the story, Jesus Christ said to Simon, publicly in front of everybody, he said, Simon, the common courtesies that are given to a guest that is invited into your home, you didn't give any of them to me. You didn't provide water for my feet to be washed. You didn't welcome me with a kiss of welcome into your home. You didn't take some oil and rub it onto the skin of my head to bring relief in this arid, dry climate. The common things that are always done for an invited guest, particularly one that's respected, the common things that would typically be done, you didn't do any of those things for me. Now that would seem to indicate to us that Simon didn't invite Jesus Christ in because he wanted to know more about Jesus Christ and he had questions to ask. But rather it would seem that Simon is looking for evidence that Jesus Christ is not who he's being cracked up to be. That Jesus Christ is not a prophet at all. That he wants ammunition with which he can use to attack Jesus Christ. And that further fits the picture when the woman broke the alabaster box and Simon says to himself, if he really were a prophet, he would have known who this woman is. And so the whole story insinuates that Simon did not invite Jesus into his home because he wants to know more about Jesus, but rather because he's looking for evidence that what Jesus Christ has preached is not true. He is a Pharisee that fits the picture that Jesus painted in verse 30 when he says the Pharisees reject the counsel of God against themselves and therefore refuse to be baptized. And so Simon invites Jesus to come into his home to have an evening of conversation reclining around the table. In verse number 37, the Bible says, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house. Here's an unnamed woman. I imagine in my mind that this woman was an unnamed woman there in that community that every man in the community knew. And that day, she had heard Jesus Christ preach. She knew what she was. And she knew God knew what she was. And there were no religious airs about her. But yet the Pharisees said, you can only make it to heaven if you do this and do this and do this and do this. I imagine that this woman has lived her life knowing what she is. Trying to do better, but failing. Trying to live up to God's expectations, but never being able to put it together. Trying to turn over a new leaf and make a better job of it, only to find herself falling again. And she labored. And she labored. And she felt the weight, that heavy burden. She was heavy laden. And she felt that heavy weight of the burden of her own sinfulness on her shoulders. And she knew she didn't please God. And she knew that in 1,000 lifetimes, she could never live up to what God expected. And she's living life with a burden of sin. She's like what John Bunyan pictured with Christian before he became Christian, when he was just the pilgrim with a heavy weight, that burden on his back, and the agony that John Bunyan painted in the story of Pilgrim's Progress of that burden of that weight of sin and guilt and shame. And here's this woman, and she has that burden on her back. And she is in agony and guilt and frustration. And a teacher came to town. And what he preached was very different from what her religious leaders had taught her all her life. This teacher preached a salvation of grace through faith, not works, through law. And the law had left her crippled with the weight of guilt on her soul. But this teacher said, "Come to me, you that are heavy laden and labor under the burden of trying to be good enough to earn heaven. And if you'll come to me, I will give you rest." The emotions must have just began to sweep over and over her soul as she agonized over the guilt of her sinfulness and the guilt of her depravity and the knowledge of who she was and what she was and how she lived and the agony of all of the shame and the guilt. And then this teacher that said, come to me and I'll give you rest. I imagine her going home that day with all of these things swirling around in her mind, listening to what this preacher had preached that's so different than what her religious leaders had taught her all her life. And she struggles and she just doesn't know what to do. And finally she comes to that point, that crisis in life, where she put her faith and trust in what that teacher taught. And in her soul she reached out and embraced this teacher named Jesus that she heard preach earlier that day. And she experienced what Pilgrim experienced when he came to the cross and that burden rolled off his back. He experienced what I experienced as a teenager when I got on my knees and I said, "Oh God, would you save me?" She experienced what every Christian has experienced when Jesus Christ comes into one's life and there's freedom from guilt and the burden of sin rolls away and all of a sudden there is this swirling of emotions in this young lady's life, this shame and guilt for who she's always been, coupled with this unexplainable joy and freedom. I'm delivered. I'm free from the shame and the guilt. I finally, for the first time in my life, have rest in my soul. And she just says, I've got to find him. I've got to find this teacher. And she grabs the one thing of value she has. It's an alabaster box of ointment, which to a woman of moral character was a precious perfume. But the book of Proverbs says that for a woman of this sort, it was what she used to perfume her beds for her lovers. And she grabbed the only thing she had of value. And she went out into the night. I've got to find him. I've got to find this one who's given me rest in my soul, who's changed my life. And she goes out into the community. She hears people talking. She learns that Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus into his home for dinner. Now, in that culture, Simon's home would have had some invited guests around that table. But also, I'm given to understand in that culture that it was not uncommon in a situation like that for people that were not invited to come through the open, kind of like an open house, you know, you don't even have to knock, you just... And uninvited people would come in. They wouldn't sit. They wouldn't recline at the table. They weren't a part of the invited group. But they would stand against the wall behind the table. They were uninvited guests that were free to come and listen to the conversation, listen to the discussion about theology and politics and world events and whatever was on their mind that day. And I can imagine that this unnamed woman thinks, Simon's house. Every man there knows who I am. Every man there knows what I am. I could never go into a Pharisee's house. But I've got to find him. I've got to find this one who has given me freedom from guilt and shame that's changed my life. She throws propriety to the wind. She slips up in the shadows to find the door open there at Simon's house. She slips in. And she slips into the room where Jesus is, and she kind of slips in. She sees where he is reclining at the table. She makes her way around the room, and she's there behind him, backed up against the wall. And there he is, the one who preached that day. If you'll come to me, if you'll come to me, you that are heavy laden and laboring to try to please a God that your religious leaders told you, you have to please to earn His favor into heaven. And there He is, the one who preached that in spite of who she was, in spite of what she'd done, He said, come to me and I'll give you rest. And she began to cry. Tears began to stream down her face. The reference that says she washed her feet with her tears, the word wash, speaks of a rain shower. She doesn't have a tear trickling down her cheek. She is weeping torrents of raindrops of tears out of her eyes. She can't stand it any longer. She's so filled with an emotion of love and joy and peace that swept over her soul. She slipped up behind him. His feet were there. And she got down on her knees and the torrents of water streaming out of her eyes began to fall down and pour onto his feet. His feet hadn't been washed when he came into Simon's house. When you walked through the village with open sandals in that dry, dusty climate, your feet were grimy and dirty. And as her tears began to flood out of her eye sockets and pour over his feet, it mixed with the dirt and the filth that Jesus had walked through. And all of a sudden, she realizes that she's making his feet muddy. She reaches down and tries to wipe the tears away. But instead of wiping the tears away, it all smears together. And she's left Jesus Christ's feet with mud smeared on his feet. And she continues to cry. And she doesn't know what to do. So she takes her hair and she begins to wipe the mud off his feet. To wipe the smeared mess that she created off his feet. Her love just, her emotions just go out of control. And she began, after she wiped the mud off his feet, she began to kiss his feet. This is the one who saved me. This is the one who changed me. This is the one who changed me from who I was to who I am. And she can't control her emotions. And she's kissing his feet. And then she thought, the ointment? The ointment. And she got her little box of ointment. And her trembling, shaking hands are fumbling with this little vase or this little box or something that contained this precious ointment. She finally got it open and she poured out that exquisite, expensive ointment onto his feet. And she rubbed it into his feet and she kissed his feet. And she is so in love with the one who changed her very life. And if you hadn't been there when he saved her, you won't understand what she's doing. And you won't understand the depth of her love. And you won't understand the outpouring of her affection and her emotions that day. You had to have been there when Jesus changed her life earlier that day. My question to you is that your testimony? Has Jesus Christ forgiven you of many sins? And has your experience with Jesus Christ forgiving you of many sins left you with an unexplainable emotion of love that nobody can understand? As you listen to the words of this song, is this your testimony?
To Jesus, she stumbled through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain, some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, "There's no place here for her kind." Still on she came through the shame that flushed her face. Until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no word, everything she said was heard as she poured her love for the Master from her box of alabaster. Like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me. A prisoner to the sin that had me bound. And I spent my days and I poured my life without measure into a little treasure box I thought I had found. Until the day when Jesus came to me and filled my soul. Him like oil.
There is an unbelievable amount of theology in that story. Could I mention to you four words, and then this evening we'll pick up from there. Your little worksheet. There's the contrast. Verse number 47 talks about many, speaking of sin, many are forgiven and little is forgiven. You have to understand that the story is a story of contrast. It's the contrast between a little sin and a lot of sin. The purpose of Jesus telling this story of a Pharisee and a prostitute is to give an example of contrast between little sin and many sins. One looks at their life and says, I'm pretty good. I'm religious. I've lived a pretty good and decent life. And the other looks at her life and says, I'm a wicked sinner. It's a story of contrast. When one sees her extravagant display of love with disdain, who she is and what she is, as she touches him. But the other sees her extravagant display of love as the only thing she can do for the one who had saved her from all of her sin. I have to ask you the question this morning. How do you see yourself? Which one are you more like? Are you more like the Pharisee with little sin in your life? Pretty good. Religious? Are you closer to this wicked woman who knows who she is and knows what she is and knows that there's nothing in her to attract the favor of God? A story of contrast. Could it be that you have never seen yourself extravagantly sinful? Could it be that you have gone through life like the Pharisee, who can name other people's sins, but you've always seen yourself in the best of lights? Could it be that that is why you feel so little emotion toward Jesus Christ? Could it be that that may be the very reason why the behavior of that woman is so different than yours? Let me put it in a graphic on the screen. How do you view God? Pristinely holy. And how do you view yourself? Deeply sinful. See, when you see yourself as God sees you, this is what you see. I am exquisitely wicked. The best of you. The most decent of you. I am exquisitely wicked. You see, when you see yourself that way, then this is the change that God makes in your life. You go from that to that in salvation. And that is a huge change. And you realize how far short you are of attracting God's favor. And when God saved you, He took the exquisite wickedness of your life and you became the righteousness of Christ in Him. But on the other hand, if this is how you view yourself, on the next screen, if you view yourself as, I mean, I'm not as bad. There's some people a lot worse than I am. There's some people a lot worse than I am. I'm more like this over here. I'm not like that woman. If you knew who she was, if you knew what she was, you wouldn't let her touch your feet. She is wicked. But me? I'm not so bad. And you know people who begin to view themselves as being a light shade of gray have the tendency of no longer seeing God in His pristine holiness, but God becomes increasingly gray. And so do you need to be forgiven? Yeah, you need to be forgiven, but here's what your forgiveness is. You go from that to that. And that's not much of a change. That's not enough to get worked up over. That's not enough to weep over. That's not enough to try to wipe the mud off His feet over. That's not enough to pour out that expensive ointment over. I mean, all He did was take you from there to there. No big deal. Do you understand that the key is how you view yourself? And when you see yourself the way God sees you, and you hear Jesus say, "Come to me, and I will give you rest," and He washes the sin away, and He gives to you peace, and you realize that without Him, you are in hell. And He made all the difference in the world to your life. Then your emotions go out of control. You love much because you were forgiven much. And if you don't think you have much that needs forgiven, you'll never have an emotional fit like this woman had that night. Because the only ones who love Jesus Christ deeply, emotionally, are those who've been forgiven much. Here's another key. It's the word timing. Timing. In verse number 47, Jesus said, "Are forgiven." And then, "Is forgiven." And then verse 48, "Are forgiven." And in verse number 50, "Hath saved." You know, if you're not careful, you can read this story, and it almost looks like the reason Jesus forgave her was because of how much she loved Him, because she cried, and because she wiped His feet with her hair to wipe the mud off, and because she anointed it with oil, and because she loved Him so much, that's why He forgave her. And that's a fault of grammar. It's an issue of grammar. Because you see, in each of those phrases, the verb is a perfect passive verb. What does that mean? Well, the fact that it's in the perfect tense means the action happened in the past. But now there are ongoing results that are still present. Jesus didn't forgive her in Simon's house. She had been forgiven earlier when she realized that if she came to Jesus, she would be delivered from her sin. And because she experienced the deep cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ earlier in the day, her emotions just went all over the place. And she did what she did because she had been forgiven, with the present lingering result that she's living with a free conscience. She's living with a joy in her soul and a peace in her heart. Understand, she did not get forgiven in Simon's house because of what she did. She was forgiven earlier because of what Jesus did for her, and that unleashed her joy and her emotion and her love. And now she's there at his feet, and Jesus is announcing in the perfect tense, you have been forgiven, with the result that you are right now in a state of forgiveness. We've got to understand that works don't save. What you do for God doesn't save you. God saves you when you put your trust in Him, and that unleashes a life of love and appreciation for the one who saved you in the past. By the way, it's in the passive voice as well, which means that she's not the one that's doing the action. She's passive, and Jesus Christ had forgiven her earlier in the day and now. That's why she is now doing what she's doing with great love. Let me give you another word. The word trigger. If Jesus' forgiveness was not triggered by what she did at his feet, if she had been forgiven earlier in the day, what triggered God forgiving her? Look at verse number 50. Verse 50, Jesus said, He saith to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Not your tears, not your hair, not your ointment. It was earlier in the day when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith saved you in the past, with the lingering result that you were in a state of peace and joy and love for Jesus Christ. Faith triggers forgiveness in your life. By the way, you don't get forgiven and then have faith in Jesus. That's what the Calvinists teach. You got to be born again. You got to be regenerated, and then you'll have the ability to be able to be forgiven. Or you'll then have the ability to put your faith in Jesus. It was her faith in Jesus that triggered the forgiveness. And now she's forgiven. And look at one last word. The last word is result. Go in peace. Go in peace is the result of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. This is one of the most theologically packed stories that Jesus Christ has told in the Gospel of Luke. There's so much more in it we're going to look at tonight in the service tonight. But I knew I'd be bearing upon your patience, even as it was, just to retell the story and point out to you that this is a story of how you see yourselves with a little bit of sin that you just need to be tweaked by Jesus, or extravagant, wicked sin that you have no solution for. This is a story of timing. You get saved before you do something for Jesus Christ. The story of what triggers all of that is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the story of what results from your faith in Christ. It's a peace that abides in your soul because Jesus Christ has changed your life. Is this your testimony? Maybe I should ask, which is your testimony? Are you like the Pharisee? You've got your life pretty well in order. You don't buy all this stuff about being lost and on your way to hell. Certainly you're much better than to deserve hell. Or is your testimony that I came to the point in my life where I knew I was wicked. And when Jesus Christ washed that away, it left me ecstatic over Jesus Christ. And you may be surprised by how I act, but you would have had to have been there to know why I am so ecstatic over Jesus Christ, which is the testimony of your life.